I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, this is the Word of God. Now I'm on. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the reason that didn't sound like you didn't seem like you could hear me.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases. To each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial or heavenly is one, and the glory of the terrestrial or earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also is the heavenly man. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. I'm sorry. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to our hearts this morning. And I was reading from the New King James Version as normal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Almighty God, You are good, You are great, and so are all Your works. We are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are not a finished work. Father, we are not yet what we shall be. What we shall be will be revealed with Your dear Son when He appears from heaven. Father, until then, may Your Word that we together hear bring us to a place of increasing purity as we see that Christ Himself is pure. And this I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come here to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to share with you a message today entitled Resurrection Mechanics, How and With What. I could also entitle this, So What Will You Sow? Or I could, with all these engineers in the church, I could entitle it something like, How to Engineer a Resurrection. All right? Because there's two questions that begin this in verse 35 that the apostle addresses. Apparently this was being said by some in Corinth, or he suspects that this is a question that's being asked. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's going to be our outline, the first two points of our outline. The resurrection of the human body is really something that is beyond the modern world's mind. It was beyond of the modern world's mind at that time, the writing of 1 Corinthians. And it still is, really. It is something that is beyond our minds. We don't see too many people walking around today who were raised from the dead. This past week, President Putin and President Xi of China, Putin of Russia, Xi of China, were caught apparently on a hot mic talking about immortality. And news channels were in a buzz about Putin talking about immortality. And, you know, they were in a buzz because, you know, the thought of it. How could they even be talking about such a thing? What if they were caught on a hot mic talking about dying and then being raised from the dead one day and living eternally? What if they had that in their conversation? You know, to this, similar questions are found here in this passage of Scripture. How are the dead raised up? If they were caught talking about such a thing, the news would be saying, well, how are the dead raised up? With what body would they come with if they were raised up from the dead? And Paul addresses that here. We will deal with this in the first three verses. We'll answer the first question, and then the remaining of the passage will be used to answer the last question. So first of all, we're going to see, how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? This comes from the first part of verse 35, and that's the first question that is asked, that the apostle is presuming will or is being asked by the Corinthians. And first of all, we find in verse 36 that the dead are raised up from the dead. And when you have a Master's of Divinity degree, you can come up with keen insight like that to the Scripture, that the dead are raised up from the dead. Now, it actually doesn't take that at all. It's just a plain reading of Scripture and common sense. Verse 36 says, foolish one, because he says they're foolish one because apparently they're doubting this whole thing of the resurrection and the possibility of it. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. All right, so he's here using the metaphor of a seed being sown into the ground, and that seed is no longer recovered, but it brings forth fruit. And he's saying here that that seed had to be sown, it had to die in order for it to bring about life. So here he's saying the only way for resurrection to occur is if the body is sown into the ground. What does it take to be raised from the dead? How are the dead raised? Well, first and foremost, a person must die. A person must be dead. So this death may come in various ways. It may come like Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Roger Udurian, Pete Fleming, who were young men who on the shores of on the beach in Ecuador, with their entire lives ahead of them, were killed by the Indians from Ecuador as young missionaries. They had their lives sown at that time. Or it might come like Billy Graham, who lived to 99 years of age, and John MacArthur, who lived to be 86 years of age, who spent their lives in gospel ministry. Their lives as Christians were, after a long life of faithful ministry, where that body was sown into the ground. It may come in varying ways for Christians, but the death of the Christian must come for there to be a resurrection of the Christian. You might ask, well, what about those who don't die before Christ comes? Well, we're going to answer that later on. Not today, probably next week. All right, so there must be death. Second is going to be they're raised differently. How are the dead raised? They're raised differently. In verse 37, we see this, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. All right? So it is different. It must be different. So in other words, it's going to be you that's raised, but it isn't just like you right now. It's going to be a better version of you. You see, in this case, what you sow isn't what you get. We've used that principle as it is in Scripture. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But on the great resurrection day, what is sown is not the same that is what is going to be reaped or resurrected. There will be a difference. When Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11, it was with the same body that he had previously. That body died again. When there's a resurrection of Christians at the return of Christ, it's going to be different. If you have ever planted tulips, the tulip bulb is not very pretty, but the tulip is beautiful, what comes from it. And so our bodies will be different. So that answers our first question. How are the dead raised up? They're raised from the dead, and they are raised differently. Number two is this. With what body do they come? With what body do the resurrected come? And we have seven subpoints that will be gleaned from the rest of the verses that are before us. First of all, we find this in verse 38, that with what body will they come? It will come with a body that God is pleased to give. We find this in verse 38. But God gives it a body. Now, what is the it there? The it is the grain of verse 37 that was sown. All right, so he's continuing to use that analogy of sowing seed into the ground and then it bringing forth fruit. So in verse 38, it says, But God gives it, the seed, that which is sown, a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So the body that the resurrected Christian will receive is the body that God is pleased to give it, and each person is going to have their own body. It is a body that God is pleased to give, but it is also a body that is distinct from others. All right? So, just like our human bodies, you know, we're all different. And that's the way it's going to be then as well. Let's look at the next point. It's going to be a body that is alive. Again, this takes a lot of really hard study to figure this stuff out. Verse 39, he here talks about flesh. In verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. And this ties back to verse 38, where each seed its own body. It shows distinction in it. But I'm drawing out the point from this because in verse 39, he's talking about animate objects. He's talking about objects that have life. He's talking about objects that respond to pain, or they are happy or joyful or whatever it might be, but they are alive. It is an animate object. And in verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And you might say, well, are you saying that some of us are going to be birds in the resurrection? Some of us are going to be animals? No, that's not what it's saying. This passage is simply saying that the alive are different. And in the resurrection, we're going to be alive, just like flesh is alive, but we are going to be distinct. We're going to be different from one another. So, the body is alive. In verses 40 through 41, we see that we will have a body that is glorious. A body that is glorious. In verses 40 through 41, if you'd follow along in your Bible, and let's look at this again. Because here, the New King James says celestial and terrestrial. You probably, many of you would, some of you will have a translation that says heavenly and earthly, all right? So that's simply what celestial means heavenly, terrestrial means earthly. So here he begins to talk about inanimate objects. These inanimate objects may be objects that are in heaven, or they might be objects that are upon earth, but they are inanimate. We'll see a list of them that are in heaven in a moment. Here upon this earth, it might be a rock, it might be a tree, it might be a mountain, it might be a great canyon, it might be water. These are inanimate. In other words, you can punch a rock and it's not going to feel it. You can pinch it, it's not going to feel it. It's not going to say, ouch! Okay? It is inanimate. It is without life. All right, but what he is doing here in these two verses is he's using this as an example of in heaven and on earth, there are varying degrees of glory for that which has been created. So let's read through it, verse 41. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. All right? So we see that there is glory in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. All right, with this, we can deduce that there is a glory that is in the heavens. There is a glory that is upon earth. There is difference, but there is glory all over the place around us. The heavens declare the what? Glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. It is all over the place. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The glory of God is seen in creation. And that's what he's pointing out here. And he's also pointing out here that in the resurrection, there's going to be glory among the resurrected in Christ. Next, though, we see this. There is a body. What body do they come with? A body that differs in glory. This is found in verse 41 that I just read, but also I'll take us into verse 42. For the sake of time, I'll try not to read all of verse 41, but you see there he uses these heavenly parts of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, and then among the stars, there is difference in glory. If you can go out in at night, nice dark night, look up to the sky and you see all kinds of stars if it's a clear night. There are some stars that are particularly eye-catching. There are some that you can just barely see. They are so far away or they are smaller. And so there's glory attributed to the stars and it is in varying degrees. The sun has a glory that is different than that of the moon. The greater light by day, the lesser light by night. And in verse 42, at the beginning of it, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So with these varying degrees of glory, among those who were physically dead, but now they are physically alive, God is pleased to not make everybody exactly the same, but to give us varying degrees of glory in heaven. Now you might ask the question, as I would ask, what determines this? Why would one person have a greater degree of glory than I might have? And I'll answer this with two answers. Number one is God is pleased to do it so. It is because God is pleased. The second reason is because of the way we live here on earth. God is pleased to do it. The second reason is because of how we live here upon earth. With this, I would point out to you, if a body is sown in the ground and that body has as its makeup wood, hay, and straw, you get one glory. But if that body has gold, silver, and precious stones, you get another glory. Now you might say, where did you even come up with that? I want to ask you to turn to a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to take you to just a couple, even though there's a plethora of New Testament and Old Testament passages that we could turn to, and I may cite some of those for you. But 1 Corinthians 13, and the sound exposition of this passage would cause us to interpret it as though Paul is speaking about the apostles, particularly in this passage, even though the principle no doubt applies across the board. But you can look here, and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. All right, so first of all, I would like to point out to you from this passage of Scripture that your life matters in the resurrection, because in that day we will give an account to God, to Christ, for how we lived our lives. And how we lived our lives now will impact our glory in the resurrection. Now let's go further from this. If you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Just very quickly, I'd like to cite this verse, where it says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, or the motives of the heart. Now notice this, end of verse 5. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, on that day of when Christ comes and He judges, not only will what we did be judged, but why we did it will be known. And then Christ will give praise to us. God will give praise to us based upon that. I'd like to ask you now to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, and I'm going to start at verse 9, if you would find verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, where here the Scripture says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So he's saying here that Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christians are going to give an account to Christ for what they have done, whether good or bad. Why would it be that there would even be the judgment seat of Christ if what we do here upon this earth, in this life, does not matter in eternity? But you see, how we live our lives now impacts that day then, and not just that day, but all of eternity, as God will reward us according to what we have done. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." There is, again, I said, a plethora of verses that I could give you. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." I give you one other. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." George Whitefield wished for this epitaph to be written, though I don't think it ever made it to his headstone. But he wished that this would be written, "Here lies George Whitefield. The sort of man he was, the great day will discover." You see, Whitefield, who preached and preached and preached and preached and part of the salvation of many, he knew that it would not be until the great day of the resurrection that then it would be discovered what kind of man he really was. And so, I try to answer the question that you might have had: with these varying degrees of glory, what determines this? God determines it, because He gives a body to us as He pleases. But last, how we live in this life determines it. Because God is one who rewards us according to our labor. So as I said, you sow wood, hay, straw, you get one glory. You sow a body of gold, silver, precious stones, you get another glory. There's many passages we could look at. We'll move on. We need to see next in verses 42 through 44 that the kind of body it is a body that is better. You might be asking the question, well, what's going to keep me from being envious of other people? What's going to keep me from being jealous of someone else's body that's more glorious than mine, however that's going to work out? Why am I not going to be sore because they have a greater glory than I have? The answer lies in this passage. Because in verse 42, he says, "The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Friends, in that resurrection day, we will be so created, so in the image of Christ, that there will be sin no more. And even if there is a glory that is greater than ours, we will not be envious, we will not be jealous, and we will not try to take them out, because we will not have to deal with that anymore. All of that corruption, all of that dishonor, all of that weakness, all that natural carnal man that we have dealt with all of our days was put into the grave, and in the resurrection, it is no more. And so we are able to enjoy the glory, not only that which God gives us through Christ, but even that which God is pleased to give all of His saints who are with Him forever in eternity. There is a body that is sown that the resurrection reveals varying degrees of glory, but the resurrection reveals that the body that we have is one that is better. Next, we find this. We have a body like the last Adam, not the first. And we should be thankful for this, because the first Adam's body died and remained in the grave. The second Adam's, the last Adam's body, died, yes, not because of his sin, but because of ours. And he rose again, never to die again. He lives forevermore. You find this in verses 45 through 49. As I just read back through it, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2, 7 is where this quotation and the apostolic liberty comes from with this quotation. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In verse 48, as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So our body in the resurrection is not like the last Adam, is like the last Adam, not like the first. And then finally, we have a body that is fit for heaven, not for earth. This is found in verse 49, where the Scripture says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Church, this does not apply only upon this earth, but it will be ultimately and finally realized at the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What is that body of Christ like? It is glorious, but it is a body that could eat. It is a body that could talk. It is a body that could reason. It is a body that could be felt. It is a body that could be seen. It is a body that could move. It is a body that could start a fire. It is a body that could cook. It is a body that could be concerned, be thoughtful, and it didn't need to go through doors. It just appeared wherever He wanted to appear. That is a body that in part is like that of Christ, one that is fit for heaven. Now let me sum this up with some conclusions. Number one is this. When your body is buried, what kind of seed is going to be placed in the grave? What is buried, in part, will determine what body you will have. Secondly, live now as you would wish you would have lived on the day of the resurrection. Did you hear me? Let us, by the grace of God, live now in these few years that we have upon this earth, our lives being but a vapor in comparison, but a spot in comparison to eternity. Let us live now as we would wish we would have lived on the day that our bodies, if the Lord tarries, are raised up from the dead. And glory is given to us by God. This passage should spur us on to live not for our temporal, but our eternal happiness in God through Christ our Savior. That's all I've got for you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, God, that you do not leave us dead, but we are raised from the dead by the power of God. Christ raises us from the dead by the power with which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. And Lord, you not only are pleased to give glory to these corrupt bodies in eternity, but Father, you are one who holds us accountable for what we do now in this life and in this body. Father, I pray that as I've just said, that the message we've heard today in this passage would spur us on to live for happiness eternally in God, not temporally only. And I thank you, Lord, for the gospel, and that through Christ you give us eternal life, and it does all by grace, for we deserve it none. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.